All right, it's teaching time. Take your Bible. Turn to the third chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians has been the subject for many weeks now. You've heard me say it many times, diagramming on the board when I'm there, how that Martin Luther lectured first as a young monk studying God's Word on the book of Psalms, particularly David's Psalms. He then did a lecture series on the book of Romans. He followed that by lecturing through the book of Galatians, then the book of Hebrews, and returned in 1535 to go through Galatians a second time. I've also said Luther referred to Galatians as his Katie, the name of his wife, and again was heard to say, I'm married to the book of Galatians. It was Galatians more than any other letter of Paul that shaped the thinking of Martin Luther, that shaped the thinking of Europe, brought the Reformation to full orb. Today I'm going to journey back and forth. The book of Romans, back to Galatians, then to the book of Hebrews, and back to Galatians. They all bear the imprint of the Apostle Paul. Fulcrum of these books is Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 11, the just or righteous shall live by faith. He's quoting the old prophet Habakkuk. Interestingly enough, the prophet Habakkuk has surveyed what appeared to him to be the injustice, the persecutions landing on the righteous, the unrighteous, seeming to prosper in their ways. And he said, I will take myself to my watchtower, and we'll find the answer to these things. And it was shortly after he lifted himself to what he calls his watchtower, and God, by inspiration, lifted him even higher. And he saw the full panorama of history, and that God, in the end, would lift his righteous ones above all that had been troubling him at that date, and that the evil would get their due at the hand of God. But the righteous by faith, who did not lose that sight of the watchtower that looked beyond the things of time to God, and linked up with God by faith, they would live eternal. That passage is lifted by Paul as he writes to the Hebrews who are seeing the elements of their faith shattered. He writes to the Romans to give the philosophic foundation of the Christian faith. And he writes with passion to his own converts in the church that he had built as the spiritual father, the Galatians. The just shall live by faith. You've seen me write it on the board, and you have also seen me underline a different word to italicize it with emphasis, because the emphasis is just a little bit different in each of the books. In the Galatians letter, the word you underline is live. He is lifting this phrase out of Habakkuk right after having said, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Thus, those who live, since no man is justified by the law, And cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. Axiomatic, therefore, all are under the curse and all are going to die. So the just, and only the just by faith, shall live. I want to pause on that, and you write it in the margin of your Bible or on a piece of paper today, since I cannot write on the blackboard in front of you. Write that phrase, the just shall live by faith, and either underline or circle the word live. For all these weeks, I have been opening eyes, turning the light of Scripture that's as ancient as the Apostle Paul and the message that Christ came to bring to a congregation and people across this nation that are steeped in traditions that make void the Word of God. And it's easy to think that there's some kind of debate going on, as though you've got a choice. You can live according to do this and don't do that, and the trip of behavioral Christianity laid upon you, and will worship, and applied Christianity through the discipline of pressure by your Christian peers, and willpower in your own nature, and that's one path you can follow. Or you can listen to the message of Paul that faith sets you free from those traditions and brings God's unmerited favor and peace with God in His life within you that brings forth the fruit of righteousness. And you can sit there like this is some philosophic discussion. Huh. I can choose whether or not my Christianity is the kind that is going to please my fellow Christian traditional friends, or I can get brave and risque with my faith and try this new thing of living by faith. And if I don't like this one a while, I'll try the other one. You're full of foolishness if you are entertaining that kind of thinking, as though some option is being presented. What Paul is saying here, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And to the Romans, Paul's going to say, all by that standard have sinned, fallen short, and come short of the glory of God. And the issue is life versus death. I'm talking about some optional Christianity. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. And curse it. Let me say it about five times in this message so it settles in. Curse it is everyone. It's all your friends, all your relatives, and you, that continueth not in all things, not part of them, not those that you know about, not, I'm getting better at it, that continueth not in all things, which the Baptists teach? No. Which the Assemblies of God teach? No. Which the Catholics teach? No. In all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And to Paul, that meant the entire Old Testament. Every jot and tittle. There's not a one of you in front of me that even knows all those laws. In Jesus' day and in Paul's day, rabbis were fighting constantly over jots and tittles. And how many times have you heard me say that Hillel and Shammai, those are not cartoon figures, they were leading Jewish rabbis. Debated at length whether or not you can eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath. The issue being if the chicken worked when she laid the egg. All things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Continueth not. That means throughout your lifetime. You have no margins. You continue in all things. Or you're under the curse. That's why Paul concluded, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not talking about philosophic choices as though there's some smorgasbord table on Sunday of religion. There is only one life-giving avenue. The way of the law brings death. That no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Your only choice of life and life eternal is the way of faith. And the 12th verse says, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. I said this last Sunday. And I said it the previous Sunday. And Paul said it over 1900 years ago. If you are going to allow the encroachment into your life of one element of the law, seized upon by you or pushed upon you by someone else, and graft that in to your path to eternity, that one piece of leaven, that drop will stain you with the burden of the law and bring you under the curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And we pass out from underneath. Galatians speaks again and again of the death that comes through the law and the death of the law and Christ dying for us and life anew, because we have passed out from underneath the curse, and the just by faith live. Galatians is talking about life. Life is made available for us rather than death, because God accepts faith as the way of life. Now go to the Romans letter, and we're going to look at the same thought from a different facet of the diamond. Romans 1, 17. Here again, the phrase will be grabbed out of Habakkuk and used by Paul in the New Testament frame, the just shall live by faith. The 15th verse, chapter 1, Romans, Paul says, so as much as is in me, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel, that is the good news, to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel or the good news of Christ, for it, that gospel, that which Christ hath wrought, that which Christ brings, that which Christ makes available to us, that which in God's set time, the promise arrives. It, that happening of Christ called the gospel, that happening in us because of Christ, which is what the gospel brings. It is the power of God unto salvation. Circle the word power. Most of you already have it circled in your Bible. It translates the Greek word dunamis. Write it out in English letters. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. All you have to do is look at it, and you know it's the cognate of our word dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God unto salvation. Salvation translates the Greek word soterion. Soterion is one of the most difficult Greek words to translate. It means health. It means life. It means completeness. It means realization of that which destiny implies or the Creator intends. It means coming into being as well as being. It speaks of that which is happening now, that which is going to happen, that will continue to be happening. Soterion is a word that abstractly reaches to and embraces everything that God intended for man when He said, "Let us make man in our own image." That purpose God set out to be wrought in His creation when He said, "Let us make man in our own image," or "Let us make Adam in our own image," and breathed into him and he became a living soul. That purpose of God was never accomplished by the law. All the law did was like a mirror hung up, revealed to man he was falling short of God's intentions. That salvation was beyond reach, and he was like a missile shot off and not reaching the target, falling short of salvation. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, for the gospel contains dynamite. Indeed, it is dynamite of God. Unto soterion, salvation. The power of the gospel contains within itself that which can lift man to his fulfilled destiny and carry him along, called soterion. To the Jew first, obviously, it was brought to them first. And also to the Greek, which in the abstract reached all Gentiles. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. A righteousness is a more proper translation. As the King James doesn't always use the definite articles where they should be used, in this case, what is being said in the original is that God, who is inexhaustible, revealed a righteousness in the revelation of the standard of His rightness in the law, but there is a righteousness revealed in the gospel that is beyond standard. It reaches down to us and implants the dynamite or power of God's own life to lift us to a righteousness experienced by the indwelt Spirit. Thus, in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the King James says in the 16th verse, strike that out and write in its place, faitheth, for it's a derivative of piseo. To everyone that faitheth, be it Jew or Gentile, for therein, when faith connects to the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel, therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God's faith in His Son, God's Son's faith in the word of promise of His Father to raise Him, and our faith in the promise of God to place that same Spirit in us. as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, in the Galatian letter, we would underline the word live, because the emphasis of the Galatian letter is to avoid the death of the curse, a curse that was being replaced on those converts at Galatian by the Judaizers that would come up from James Church in Jerusalem and say, yes, Jesus saves, but you've got to conform to the law. And in so doing, they would move them out from under the covering of Christ, and they would, as Paul had said, fall from grace, and the curse would be on them again, and death would be their portion. And he was screaming at them as the impassioned father in the spirit, oh, foolish Galatians, who's put the evil eye on you? You want to live or die? You return to the law, you're going to die. The righteous by faith shall live. For the Romans, you underline a different word. Same truth, but you're putting the emphasis on a different facet of that truth. The emphasis in the Roman letter would be on the word just. As in the Galatian letter, I would say the just shall live by faith. In the Roman letter, I would say the just by faith shall live. You put the emphasis on righteousness because Paul, through the book of Romans, is going to unfold the philosophy of righteousness by faith. It will culminate in the 8th chapter. After the 7th chapter rings the note of despair, saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And catalogs the history of those who tried to respond to the law. And he says, I know, having been taught the law, which is the righteous standard, the abstract listing of the do's and the don'ts, which is right. I mean, God clearly says what conformity to his standard would look like in the flesh, but no man can do it. There's just not enough dynamite in self-will and human discipline to lift us to the standard of God's righteousness, so the reach never can grasp the standard. And the 7th chapter of this book of Romans is going to have the man who understands God's law ending in despair, saying, I know the law. With my mind I agree to it. But what I would do, I find myself not doing. What I would not do, I find myself doing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Then the 8th chapter will ring out the victory of God's dynamite working in us, which is synonymous with the placement of God's Spirit in us. And you can read in the 7th chapter of Romans, the chapter of despair, count the number of times the word I or the personal pronoun is used. Then contrasted in the 7th chapter with the number of times that the Spirit of God is mentioned. Then do the same thing in the 8th chapter. And you'll find the Spirit moves center stage in the 8th chapter of Romans. The Spirit of God, which is synonymous with Christ being in us, works like dynamite to lift us to newness of life and brings forth the feeling victory at the close of the 8th chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, no power, nothing above, below, heaven, earth. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No accuser, because it is God working in us. The dynamite that can bring forth the fruit of his righteousness, contrasted with the helplessness of trying to do it through willpower and disciplined effort of the 7th chapter. The subject of the Roman letter is a kind of righteousness that is reproduced by the implant of God's Spirit in us. And that's the good news of the gospel, that man separated by his sin through the redemption of Christ that broke the barrier between us and God and took all of our sins and buried them forever. And He bore them on the tree. That now His Spirit, the good news is His Spirit, as unmerited favor, because there's now peace with God, can come and dwell in us. Produces a dynamite, a kind of righteousness which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that faitheth. And therein, the reason He's not ashamed of it, is a workable righteousness. A righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, rather than work to work. As it is written, the righteous by faith shall live. The Hebrews letter picks up the same thing from the same mind, Paul, in the 10th chapter, 38th verse. Let's go there. As in Galatians, the context was the danger, having once been redeemed, of moving back into the plane of death by letting someone lay anew a burden of the law on you and willpower righteousness instead of regeneration, which is the implant of God's Spirit because of faith action. In the Romans letter, Paul is declaring why he's not ashamed to go to the seat of human power, the Roman capital, because he comes to proclaim the dynamite of God to change men into God's image by the inward work of the Spirit that is a gift of God to people who faith instead of trying to imitate God's performance. Now to the Hebrews, he is going to emphasize another word in that phrase. The just shall live by faith. Verse 38, 10th chapter. Now the just shall live by faith. If you followed my pattern, if I'd been writing on the board, in the Galatian letter, you would have said, now the just shall live by faith. In the Roman letter, you would have underlined just. Now the just by faith shall live. In the Hebrews letter, you're going to underline the word faith. Now the just shall live by faith. Now that word just, as I have told you in the past, translates and always has in the original Greek the word dikē, which represents any outbreak on the stage of history and time of that which is God's own righteousness. The law, as an abstract standard of God's righteousness, was indeed a shining of the light of knowledge onto the stage of history, and as such represented God's own righteousness breaking through on the stage of time in the sense that it brought a knowledge of what was right and wrong, and thus became a school teacher to teach us that our best efforts fell short. The good news of the gospel is that dikē, or God's own righteousness, breaks through in substance. Until payment for man's sins was made, the Ephesian letter says there was a wall of partition between us and God, and with that partition broken, God is now able to bring His life. No more mystical, as I've said, than breathing into the formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, ruach being the word in the Hebrew, where God breathed something of Himself into that creation and Adam became a living soul. No more mystical than God, through the Spirit, kenning Himself to human flesh in the virgin birth of His Son. No more mystical than God's word of power bringing forth the life of Christ in resurrection after the crucifixion and lifting Him off to glory. That same Spirit of life is a substance that God implants in men and women who bathe or grab hold of his promises as a gift of God, and the wall of petition because of our sins was broken, with our sins being laid on Christ and redemption being adequate. Thus, a righteousness can express itself on the stage of history, which is none other than the implant of God's own nature in us, and the gospel or good news that Paul talked of to the Romans, which is the power or dynamite of God unto soterion or salvation, completing of God's purpose in us, is now made possible by an implant that God gives to us on the one condition that we faith. Thus it becomes a righteousness not of conformity through disciplined willpower, but a righteousness of implant of God's own nature as a gift when we do the one thing that God conditions this gospel on. Have faith. The Hebrews letter emphasizes that aspect of this phrase, the just shall live by faith, as the Galatian letter emphasizes its life you get, and to remove yourself as a recipient of this grace of God is to move yourself back into death and fall from grace. And as this righteousness that God now makes available is the outworking of an implant he puts in us of his Spirit, from faith to faith because of continuing faith action, the Hebrews letter emphasizes that aspect, faith itself. And he says, to give the context in this 10th chapter, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now, the Roman letter makes very clear that the law that is being presented is the list of do's and don'ts that man has down through the centuries since its giving through Moses attempted to conform to. And the Roman letter puts special emphasis on the knowledge of doing this and not doing that, what we more commonly think of when we think of the law, the Ten Commandments and the expansion thereof to all the rules of behavior encompassed in the Old Testament. That becomes very clear in the Roman letter in the 7th chapter when he exposes the common state of all mankind, that when we come to know the law, the mind agrees, well, that's right. We try to do it, but we find ourselves not doing what we would do and doing what we wouldn't do. So in the Roman letter, the focus is not only on righteousness by faith, it is focusing on attempted righteousness by conforming to the do's and don'ts of an expanded commandment list. In the Galatian letter, Paul makes it very clear that the law includes all the dramatic incidents of the Old Testament by pointing to the dramatic incident of Abram and Hagar producing Ishmael versus Abram and Sarah counting and not staggering before the promises of God to produce the promised seed, Isaac. So the law obviously is more than the Ten Commandments in the book of Romans. It means all the do's and don'ts. It's obviously more than the Ten Commandments in Galatians. It includes the dramatic incidents of the oracle people designed by God to teach us His will. In the Hebrews letter, the law is expanded clearly to the emphasis on the liturgical aspects, the offering of sacrifices, and that's the subject here. The law having a shadow or a type of good things to come and not the very image or substance of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins? But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, and a quote is given, the Pauline frame of reference is behind the book of Hebrews. He either wrote it or dictated it through someone else because it is Pauline through and through. And in typical Pauline form, the writer here takes the position of Christ and has Christ the Redeemer being a fulfiller of the words of Old Testament prophecies, and he weaves them in this fifth verse. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, speaking of Christ, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, still speaking for Christ, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, and then he begins to exegete or interpret those prophecies he's pulled into this chapter and says, above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. All that means, the writer of this book of Hebrews is saying, is he taketh away the first, that is the first law of offerings, that he may establish the second, which is Christ's own offering of himself, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We are set apart and cleansed, in other words, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then again, going back to the Old Testament law, a shadow of good things to come, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, his own death on the cross, for sins, underline it, forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from hence forth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now many people have stumbled over a verse in this 10th chapter, namely to skip down the 26th verse. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. And I've had people look at that, and invariably they will interpret it. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Invariably, they will slip back into the legalistic frame. If I know that the law says, thou shalt not do this, and knowing it, I've done it, then I'm lost forever. There's no more sacrifice for sins. Come off of it. Again, these verses are taken out of context for the legalists and twisted flat on their head and made to serve the very purpose that they were originally penned to remove. The subject matter here is the Old Testament way of sacrifices for sins that could never suffice versus the sacrifice of Christ that forever perfected them. And the context is falling away from grace, and the context is sinning against the knowledge of the truth of God's grace. And if we continue, after once receiving the knowledge of the completeness of God's grace, the death of the law, the removal of our sins forever. And we slip away from that and fall from grace, sinning willfully from this knowledge of sin. This knowledge of grace, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. It isn't talking about sinning against Moses' law. If that were the case, you'd only die without mercy under two or three witnesses. Paul's talking about a much sorer punishment of falling from grace, of turning from this wonderful knowledge that Christ paid the penalty, that the law died on the tree, that there is righteousness by God's implant of grace. It is listening to the perverts that would turn us from grace and peace back to bondage. It is allowing the Ishmaelites to dwell in our presence and contaminate us, and persecute us by trying to bewitch us and put the evil eye on us and return us to some little element of the law, which will thus bring us under bondage to all and bring us back into death, for cursed is everyone that is under the works of the law. It is falling from the knowledge of grace and moving out from under Christ, having received that truth, which you're receiving in this series. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, because you came out from underneath it. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, because you're back under the curse. And he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? How much more punishment will you deserve, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? Translated, you trod underfoot the Son of God. You pull the incarnate Son of God, who was the incarnate law, off of the cross. You deem him unworthy to pay the price and redeem us adequately, and by one offering perfect forever them that are sanctified. You trod underfoot the blood of Christ. The blood of the new covenant is not worth enough to God to redeem us from all of our sins. And you consider Christ on the tree an unholy thing, rather than, as God conceived him, the incarnate fulfillment of every jot and tittle of the law, in order that God might let it die there forever on that tree and remove us from the bondage. How God's word has been twisted through the years. The very warning in the 10th chapter of Hebrews of the much sorer punishment and certain death that awaits those who step out from underneath the grace of God and start relying on their own works instead of resting in the finished work of Christ and engaging in acts of faith by which we keep the life of God in us, how much more sore punishment will come on those. This passage doesn't have a thing in the world to do with trying to do the works of the law and falling short. That's been condemned throughout God's scriptures. Many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. But if that was bad, once you have the light of God's grace to let some mental midget, traditionalist that makes void the word of God, trap you into doing those works of the law and pulling you out from underneath the grace of Christ and the covering that he has provided, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought deserving who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant that paid the penalty for our sins, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. There's your controlling phrase. The sinning willfully is not doing something that you have been taught through a resurrection of the traditions of the law is wrong to do. The sinning willfully is when you do despite unto the Spirit of grace and fail to recognize it's adequate to cover all of your sins, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God having done despite under the Spirit of grace, and trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant, what do you think of the people listening to me that have simply lost the courage to stand up and proclaim unashamedly the good news of the gospel, have lost the courage to identify with this message for which Christ died and the message that Paul, by God's calling, resurrected to save the church, who simply lack the guts to stand up against the pressure of the traditionalists that want to bring them under bondage again, that cannot separate themselves from the children of bondage? To them, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And let us not make that same mistake of giving way in this message of grace, but call to remembrance the former days, which after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. There are plenty of you sitting in front of me that faced the pressures of the Ishmaelites, those that were the children of bondage, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me, Paul said, in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. And I've told you in the King James, the word patience translates the word that means endurance. For ye have need of endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, and that's just been revealed as the way of faith, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just by faith shall live. But if any man draw back, you that think, well, this way of faith is just too hard, I'm going to go back and find a nice little comfortable church that has got a nice list of do-dos and don't-dos and be done with it and get on with life. If any man draw back, my soul, God speaking, shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That's drawing back from faith, friends. But of them that faith, circle that word believe, because it's again a derivative of pisteo. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, quit practicing faith, but of them that faith to the saving of the soul. Faith is the only way. I hope you've learned something today. That's my message today. I'll take up at this point next Sunday.